All right, man, let's pray, because we definitely want to let the Lord know why we're here. Amen. Amen. And what we're here for is to hear from Him. Amen. That's what we want to do. We want to hear from the Lord today. And listen to me, here's what I promise you. If you came here to hear from the Lord today, amen, if you will take away the ears that don't hear and put on the ears that do hear, amen. I'm talking about your spiritual ears. Take off your fleshly ears. Not literally, some of y'all, all right? Then God has something for you. Amen? Amen? Father, we just come before you again. What a joy it is to be in your house, Lord, to be with people of like mind, Lord, to sing and worship, praise and lift up the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Father. And I just pray that today, as we have done that, Lord, from the depths of our souls today, Lord, that it has cleaned out, made a way, Lord, to receive your word today. Father, help us to receive that word, because it is life changing. It is personality changing. It is attitude changing. And Lord, today, if the church needs something, it's change. Not the message, Lord. Not the message. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, I've already reviewed what we went over last week. Pentecost. By the way, does anybody know what day this is? If you look at your calendar, this is the day of Pentecost. All right, this is the day the Jews are celebrating Pentecost, which means 50 days, or the 50th day after Passover. Remember, they came together for three feasts, right? Passover, Feast of Weeks, or Feast of Harvest, which is also Pentecost, and then Feast of Tabernacles. Amen? So they are partying today. Isn't it kind of ironic that we get to talk about Pentecost right around the time of Pentecost? Come on.
Yep.
Amen. All right, so we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 today. We're going to be reading some verses. You know, Acts is the kind of book that in order to really understand what's going on, we're going to have to read large portions of Scripture. All right? So, and really, depending on how you listen and how you receive the Scripture, because, listen, it's these words in here that are going to change you. All right? So, no matter what I say today, no matter what I comment on, listen, this is the word that can set you free. This is the truth that can set you free. All right? So follow me as I read this. Look at what's going on. Try to put yourself in the scene. All right? Put yourself in a corner, fly on the wall, whatever you got to do. Amen? Before I get reading there, Pentecost was important, right? Why was it so important? Because that's when people became Christians, right? Without the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. Listen, without the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. So when you think about it, this Pentecost, when God poured His Spirit out on all these people, didn't He really end one dispensation and begin a new dispensation? I know some of you don't know what dispensations are. Didn't He end an age or the law and bring in to or usher in the law, the grace? Amen. Man, praise the Lord, I'm under grace and not under the law. Amen. Amen. I hope you're as happy as I am about that. There's been a lot of sermons preached, probably thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, on this first sermon preached in the new church age, in the new age of grace, if you would. Peter got the honor of preaching this sermon, but here's what I want you to see. It's not going to be like every other sermon. Because when I read through these verses today, you're going to know what it says. You are. It's basic 101 theology, all right? Now, there's a couple areas in there that may be a little iffy, and I'm going to explain them to you as we go. But listen, here's what I want you to see. I want to show you the old Peter. I want to show you the new Peter. Why he's doing what he's doing. And how you and I can share Jesus. By the way, his Jesus and my Jesus are the same. How we can share Jesus just like Peter did. Amen? And listen, if there's anything the church needs today, it's to re-engage with sharing Jesus Christ. Amen? So if you got your Bibles, man, open them up. We're going to read 17 through 30, 43. Did I say 43? Let me look. 43. That's a lot to read. I'm going to read through it. Like I said, it's nothing difficult. So we know that Pentecost happened, remember last week, and all these guys, they were speaking in different languages. But everybody understood what they were saying, right? And the crowd, it got their attention. It says they were amazed, and people began to come, and they were drawn to it, right? And these tongues of fire and everything were pouring out of the sky, right, as these people got saved and the Holy Spirit was poured out. But that had been prophesied about Jesus. It said over and over and over again, look, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to give you a power from on high, right? And we read where he said, hey, in that day when I am taken back to the Father, then you're going to be baptized with Holy Spirit and, do you got the fire? We talked about that last week. Some of you got a pilot light and that's all you got. All right? Come on, man. Turn that gas up. Turn that gas up. All right. But what happened at Pentecost was prophesied 700 years before it happened. All right? And that's what Peter relates to here in verse 17, because he says, in the last days, because everybody thought these guys were drunk, you know, and Peter says, hey, it's only 9 in the morning. People don't get drunk at 9 in the morning. I've seen people drunk at 9 in the morning. There was a day 25 years ago when I was drunk at 9 in the morning. Come on. Thomas, can you get an amen right here? Huh? There was times, Thomas, come on, when you were drunk at 9 in the morning because you were still drunk from the night before. Come on. Never went to sleep. Right on, man. I think a lot of us can. Yes, he is. All right. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. So he is absolutely relating that to this event at Pentecost, right? And then those of you who have been in this study with Isaiah, this will make sense to you as we read on. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, but the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Amen. So if you've been in the book of Isaiah, there's one thing you know. This is a prophecy that spans a lot of time from what's being done right now until the day of the Lord. Amen. And it says in verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. So everyone?
Everyone.
Come on, man. Will be saved. Then he said this, fellow Israelites, who's he talking to? Jews, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. They knew. Come on. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. Come on. That was God's plan. For God so loved the world that he would give his only begotten Son. Why? For you and me. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Amen. Now, David said about him. Everybody said, David said about him. I want you to see something here. David is talking about Jesus. What? Did David ever meet Jesus? Clearly, he was a prophet. What? David was a prophet? Follow on. Follow me. Follow me. David said about him, in the context of that, the context here is Jesus Christ, all right? I saw the Lord always before me. By the way, he is quoting from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, exact word for word quote, all right? I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. He is talking about Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, can you prove it? Yes, if we just read a little bit further. Come on. Fellow Israelites, listen to me. I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried. So what is Luke saying here? He's saying, hey, David did die. His body is in a grave. His body did see decay. Am I right? All right. That's what he's saying here. And his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet. If you didn't know David was a prophet, now you know David was a prophet. And knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. We know who that is too, man. Come on. Seeing what was to come, listen, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. That he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. David spoke about that in Psalm 16, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before it even happened. He was a prophet and God revealed this to him. Amen? God has raised this Jesus to life and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. You got the Holy Spirit? Do you really? Do you really? For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, this is the third time that Peter is going to quote Old Testament Scripture. I desperately want you to remember that, because this is the title of the message, which I have forgotten to tell you again. So go back. The title. Man, nothing like breaking the cycle here. Title. Yeah. The title. Desperate for Jesus. All right? You follow me here, and I'm going to show you why that's important. All right? And I want you to see that as we see that in Peter and in Peter's life. All right? All right, let's go back where we were. So the Lord, for David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said. All right, what does he mean by that? David did not ascend to heaven. He didn't. Nobody get to heaven till Jesus ascended, all right? Until Jesus resurrected, till the Holy Spirit was given. Because that Holy Spirit is your path into heaven. It is your get out of hell free card, right? Amen? All right. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. He's quoting here from Psalms 110, in case you want to go and read it. Until I make your enemies a footstool. Amen? For your feet. In other words, he's saying, hey, you've done what you needed to do. Now come up here and sit at my right hand. Right? Where did Jesus ascend to? The right hand of God. Until he makes his enemies. In other words, he ain't done yet. Oh, he's done with salvation. But there's a whole lot more to go. But here's what I want you to see. David spoke about that. This Messiah, Jesus, hundreds of years. Right? And now Peter is quoting that verse. I want you to remember that. All right, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Amen. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent. What did John the Baptist preach when he came? Repent, right? What did Jesus preach when he came? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen? So what is Peter saying? Well, repent. That's the number one thing to being saved is repentance, right? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. So if your transformation was real, and if your transformation was complete, amen, you have received the Holy Spirit. Amen? The promise is not just for you. It's for you and your children and for all who are far off. A lot of people think, well, because I'm saved, my children are saved. No, it just means the next generation and the next generation and all those who are far off. The promise is still the same. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? Verse 40, with many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Let me tell you, I plead with you about the same thing. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. Remember when Jesus said, these works that I do, even greater works that you will do? Jesus never preached a sermon and 3,000 people got saved. But it happens right here when Peter preaches a sermon. Come on. Verse 42 and 43. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled in awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, which we'll be getting into in the next chapters. Amen? That's what we'll be getting into next week. But this week, I just want to talk to you about this. I want to talk to you about Peter. Who was Peter? Peter was one of the core group, all right? He was one of the solid three, if you will, right? The inner circle of Jesus. Who was it? It was Peter, it was James, and it was John. Amen? And listen, anytime something big was going down, Peter, James, and John was there. At the Transfiguration, right, in Mark 9, who was there? Peter, James, and John. And when Jesus went to the centurion's house and raised Jairus' daughter, put everybody else out of the room, who did he let come in with him? Peter, James, and John. Amen? When he was praying in the garden, remember, there was three of his disciples with him who couldn't stay awake. Who were they? Peter, James, and John. Amen? In Matthew chapter 14, when Jesus came walking to him on the water, right? Who was it that said, Lord, bid that I come to you? It was Peter. And who took that step onto the water? Peter. Who took his eyes off Jesus and began to sing? Peter. Amen? But you know what? Even then, Jesus reached out his hand and pulled him up into the boat, right? In Mark 16 and Mark chapter 8, Jesus asked the disciples, who do they say that I am? And of course, some say Elijah, some say Moses. But it was Peter who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen? And Jesus' reply was, Simon Bar-Jonah, man has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Amen? In John chapter 6, if you've never read this little interaction, John chapter 6, specifically in 53, God gave this to me this morning, so I want to read it to you. And it is a hard teaching, all right, in 60 and 53. And it says this, man, in John, very truly I tell you, unless you eat, and this is Jesus speaking, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. It was a very hard teaching. It's almost like Jesus is trying to weed people out. And you know what he did? It worked. Because most of the disciples then abandoned him. Right? But what he was really talking about is internalizing, understanding that what Jesus did for you, the crucifixion, the sacrifice, you have to internalize it. And what he means there is you have to believe it with your whole heart. Amen? That's what Romans 10:9 says, right? And believe in your heart, and you shall be saved. Amen? But listen, he lost a lot of followers that day. But I think that was part of the plan. But Peter says, then he goes to his disciples, and he says, are you going to leave me too? Peter's the one that speaks up. He says, where else shall we go, Lord? You're the only ones that have the words of eternal life. Amen? And that was Peter. In Luke chapter 22, verse 33, Peter says, Lord, I'll go with you even to prison or to death. Right? And Jesus tells him, you know, Peter, before the rooster even crows, you're going to deny even knowing me three times. Amen? And then what happened? Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And Peter followed Jesus into the city, and as he was put on trial and all that, and Peter had three opportunities to just acknowledge that he knew Jesus. Just to say, I know him. But yet each time, he denied even knowing Jesus. Then the Bible says the rooster crowed. Amen? In one of the versions, in one of the stories, it says he looked across and their eyes met. And then Peter went and wept bitterly. I want you to know something right there. That hurt Peter. That truly, truly hurt Peter. Amen? Then Jesus died, right, on the cross. And after the resurrection, this verse has always just been a great encouragement to me. And this is what was said. And you remember the angels are at the tomb, right, and all that. Jesus has already gone. He's already died. He is risen. And this is what they said. Don't be alarmed. They're looking for Jesus, right? You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they lay him, but go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of them into Galilee. I always, man, for a long time, I thought, man, what? Was Peter special? Yeah, because God knew, Jesus knew Peter was not in a good spot. So when these angels are professing to go tell his disciples, they make sure you go tell Peter. Amen? He's the only one singled out. And make no mistake, he's singled out for a reason. Amen? All right, so there's many post-resurrection appearances, right? We read last week where Jesus appeared to Cephas. He appeared to the apostles on more than one occasion. He appeared to more than 500 people at one time. And what was he doing? Teaching them about the kingdom of God. But one instance took place in John chapter 21. In fact, that's how John ends, is Jesus is sitting on the bank of the Sea of Galilee. What a beautiful picture, man. I can just picture this in my head. And of course, Peter's out there fishing with six of the other apostles, five of which are named, two of which have not. But there are seven people out there fishing, and Jesus is on the bank. And he says, "Have you caught anything?" "No, we haven't caught anything." "Throw your net over on the right." Well, he threw their net over on the right. What happened? Well, listen, Peter, now he recognizes who that is sitting on that bank. And what does Peter do? Jumps into the water and swims toward Jesus. Amen? And lets them other guys bring those fish in. And you know what? The Bible even tells us there was 153 fish. That's a lot of fish. It's a wonder to me that they could even get that in. And the nets weren't totally and absolutely destroyed. Amen? But Peter jumps into the water. And it's there, sitting there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Listen to me. "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you. Tend to my lambs." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know all things. Do you love me?" "Yes, I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep." Right there, Peter was restored. Amen? Peter had always been forgiven, but now he understood what forgiveness and restoration meant. And that right there was a turning point in Peter's life. Amen? Make no mistake about it. From that moment on, Jesus wasn't just a teacher that Peter followed, okay? Jesus became the Savior that Peter would cling to. Jesus became the risen Messiah who absolutely loved him, and he knew not only died, but rose again for the forgiveness of his sins. And now, when you take that and you see what happened at Pentecost, now Peter has the Holy Spirit. Yep. Peter is already an outspoken, energized dude. Right? But now you add the Holy Spirit, man. But here's the deal. When he received that, you could see it in his face. You could hear it in the intensity of his sermon that he is preaching here. And listen, he now was a man who was on fire for Jesus. Amen? Now here, listen. I just want you to follow me because I want to show you something really, really exciting. All right? It's going to take me a few minutes to get there, but just follow me. There's no doubt here that the people he spoke to were lost, right? Because there was only the ones who got the Holy Spirit that were saved, right? And now Peter stands up and preaches this message. So these same people that were there are the same people that were there when Jesus was arrested, right? These are the same people who were there when Jesus was mocked and beaten. His defenseless body was beaten as he took the 40 lashes. These are the same ones that are there who were yelling out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Remember, they're in town for a feast that they must come to Jerusalem for. Amen? So these are the same, these would have been some of the same people that were there. They watched Jesus carry his cross. They watched Jesus be nailed to that cross. They watched Jesus die on that cross. They had given their approval, come on, for what happened that day. And now, all these folks are at Pentecost celebrating the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Harvest, and now Peter stands up and they're hearing Peter tell them this, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited by God to do..." Let me start over. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." What is Peter standing up and telling these people? He's saying, hey, God sent you your Messiah. God has sent you the Savior. He came exactly the way that it was prophesied in the Old Testament. He is the Messiah. But what did you do? You killed him. You crucified him. And what he's saying is, it's your fault. You did it. Now what are you going to do about it? That's what he's saying here. What are you going to do about it? Amen? And what did they do? The Bible says these folks were cut to the heart. Listen to me. You can't cut anyone to the heart. You understand what I'm saying? In this context, only the Holy Spirit can do that. All right? So the Holy Spirit cuts them to the heart and they say, "What? Oh, what do I got to do?" Listen to me. 25 years ago, Chris Athey was preaching a message at Holiday Unit, at TDC. And listen, essentially, that's what I said when he got done. What do I got to do? What do I got to do? Amen? And there's a point in your life, if you're saved, somebody presented you with something and you said, "What do I got to do?" Amen. Come on! But it's only after the Holy Spirit has cut you to the heart. Amen? Praise God for the Holy Spirit. Oh, man. All right. Before I show you how that's going to apply to our lives, I want to show you one more rabbit, all right? But this is a good rabbit, all right? This is one you hold and pet, not you shoot and eat, all right? Peter quoted three times in the Old Testament here, right? He quoted from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. He quoted from Psalm 16, right? He quoted also from Psalms 110, verse 1. But we need to understand something here. I want to show you something. Until Jesus rose from the dead, these verses meant nothing to Peter. Follow me, man. Follow me. These verses Peter quoted meant nothing to him at all. He didn't understand the prophecies about Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, or Jesus' resurrection. In fact, he and all the other apostles were absolutely clueless. Follow me. Follow me. Uh-oh. Okay. I want to read something to you from Matthew 17. Listen. Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. All right? So Jesus tells them exactly what's going to happen. And they're grieved. The New King James says, exceedingly sorrow. Right? So I want you to see something here. He tells them that. Why are they grieved? Because they don't get it. Man, this is Jesus. He's coming to take out the Romans for us. He's coming to lead us, right? This can't happen to you. And because it doesn't compute clearly, they are grieved by it. You agree? Mark 9:31, he tells the same thing. "I'm going to be turned over to the Pharisees or authorities. I'm going to be killed. On the third day, I'll be raised again." Here's their reply in Mark 9:32. "But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him." Listen. It didn't compute. I want you to follow me here, all right? But on that note, too, I don't want you to ever be afraid to ask Jesus anything. You understand what I'm saying? Never be afraid to ask your Savior anything. Matthew 16, 21 and 22. I want to read this to you. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day, be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. You know what absolutely tells me 100% sure that Peter at this point did not understand who Jesus was? Because if he did, he would never rebuke God. If he knew that Jesus was God, there's no way he takes him aside and rebukes him. In fact, what was Jesus' reply to that? Here's what it was. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Here's what's so ironic about this. In the previous moments, right before we read this, we read Peter saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And bam, listen. As soon as he makes that confession, the enemy gets all over him. You understand what I'm saying? Takes his focus off God, puts his focus back on himself. Right after that. Make no mistake about it. When you make a decision for God, the enemy's coming. Yeah. Amen. He's coming with full force. He ain't ever going to quit. He ain't ever going to let up. Amen. He's coming. All right. So they didn't understand, right? They couldn't even imagine this happening to Jesus. Not just Peter, but all the apostles. None of them understood the Old Testament prophecies about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That is, until he rose from the dead. Come on. That is, until on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus truly restored Peter. Amen? Now, I said all that to say this. It's now Pentecost, 50 days later. And now Peter knows, isn't it kind of ironic? Exactly what every one of them verses means. Wait a minute, it was just not too long ago, he didn't even know what any of them meant. But wait a minute, now he's quoting them. He obviously knew them already. He hadn't connected all the dots. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know how important it is to connect all the dots? You remember, pull me up the connect the dots. You remember these pictures? Right? The connect the numbers, 1, 2, 3, and when you got done, there was a picture? Clearly, Peter had not connected all the dots prior to this. But now, he knows exactly what each one of them verses means, right? Listen to me. Oh, man, so many Christians need to finish connecting the dots today. They need to finish connecting the dots and really get a picture of who Jesus is. Amen? We can share our Jesus just like Peter did. We can. We're not that all that different from Peter, are we? Right? We got the same God. We got the same Jesus. We got the same Spirit. We're not all that different than Peter, right? Now, I know it was a little different here. I know it was Pentecost, and I know there was rushing wind, and I know there was fire, and I know there was flames coming down. So I know that there were some things going on that were different here. But listen to me. Here's what I want you to know. Once Peter stood up, there was no rushing wind. There was no more flames. There was no more fire. Amen? All that is in the background now, right? And you say, well, I wonder why God did that. Well, personally, I think for a couple of reasons. A, he was birthing the church. Amen. It was a big deal. Let's get some fireworks going here. Amen. But number two is, it was to get people's attention. And did it work? Yeah, it absolutely did work. He was getting their attention so they could hear what Peter, this new, redesigned Peter, listen, this desperate Peter, all right? Listen, prior to this, Peter was desperate only to please himself. That's what Jesus told him, right? Get behind me, Satan. You do not have desires of God, but the desires of men. Amen? He was desperate for things to be his way. Today, we need to be desperate But we need to be desperate to have things God's way. And that's what we see in Peter. That's what I see in Peter when I look at this. I see a new Peter. A desperate, desperate Peter. Amen? Listen, he stands up and you can just hear it in his voice. You can see it in his face. The intensity of his words, man. And it says because of that truth that he shared, that it cut him to the heart and asked, what must we do? And of course, Peter says, repent and be baptized, each one of you. But here's what I want you to see. What was Peter's focus? Jesus. That was Peter's focus. He focused on his Savior. And it was because of that that he influenced his audience. It was because of that that he shook the audience. And here's the deal. Here's the whole key. It's because now, right now, Peter has fallen in love with Jesus. Peter has fallen in love with Jesus. And he was desperate to please his Savior. Amen? He was desperate to share the gospel, to share the good news, right? All he wants to do is please the one in which he loves. We moved to Granbury, man, and we were looking at houses, and we looked at the house that we got. It was above our budget. Above our budget. You know, and we walked in. Matter of fact, we went and looked at it four times. But the first time we walked into it, and the realtor, myself, my wife, and, you know, my wife, she's excited. But she said, this is my dream house. I wish he hadn't said that. And I'll tell you why. Because there is nobody on this planet that I love more than my wife. Because there's nobody on this planet that God said to love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Amen? So in that love, and I'm talking about a love. I love my wife. I want to please her. I want to make her happy. You understand what I'm saying? Well, we live there now. But listen to me. God made that possible by bringing the house down into our budget. Amen? But here's what I say that to say this, man. When you love someone, when you are desperate for that, amen, and you love someone, and that love is desperate to please that person or that Jesus, it will change your focus. Men, you guys know what I mean. You want to make your wives happy. Now, I know they never quit asking, but listen. You want to make your wives happy. I want to make my wife happy because I love her so much. Amen? All right. Where do I leave off at? This is my question. Can people see the intensity of your faith in you? Can people see your faith? Is your faith evident? Can they hear it in your words? Can they see it in your face? Can they see it in your lives? Can they tell in your life when they're around you that you have received the greatest riches that God can offer? Well, what do you mean, Pastor? You've been justified. You've been redeemed. Amen. You've been delivered from hell. Amen. Jesus has died and you now have salvation. You have the Holy Spirit. You have redemption. You have the greatest gifts that anybody could ever receive. And here's my question. You're around people, do they even know it? I mean, do they even know it? That's a question I have for you today. Is there something about you, the way you live your life, that would make people jealous because you have Jesus and they don't? I hope so, man. I hope so. But listen, in order for that to be, we need to be desperate. Jesus needs to bleed out of us, man, every pore of our body. And what I mean by that is you want people to have what you have. If you don't know what you have, then you're not concerned if people have what you have. Amen? But if you are, listen to me, you'll spend whatever time necessary. Amen? To sit down and get with God and say, God, when I have the opportunity, what do you want me to say? Now, I know he'll give you the words to say. Make no mistake about it. If you're willing to open your mouth, he'll give you the words to say. But listen to me. Most people don't do anything because they don't have the confidence of what they're going to say. If it takes you 100 years, you get it from here. So when that opportunity comes, you are so on point. The Bible says, be ready to give an account. Right? Always be ready to give an account of your forgiveness and your goodness and what God has done for you. You want to know something about God? Come see me. I can tell you about God and not even quote a scripture. Just by what He's done in my life.
Amen.
Amen. You can't argue that. Amen. You can't even argue that. Man, you just got to be willing, right? So what happened to Peter? Jesus had become so important to him, he couldn't keep Jesus in. He had to talk about the greatest love of his life. Amen? I mean, do we truly understand what Jesus did for us? Listen, if we do, then won't it be a reflection in every part of our life? Wouldn't it be? I mean, honestly. I want to share a story with you. Names have been changed to protect the guilty. The pastor talked to somebody in his congregation about sharing his faith. And the person said to the pastor, he said, I don't wear my faith on my sleeve. My faith is personal to me, and I don't want to share it. Well, this pastor was taken aback. This pastor had to take some thoughts captive into his mind. Amen. Because this pastor knew that he always talked about the Great Commission. Go into the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to obey all the things I've commanded you. He knows he always talked on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because that's this pastor's favorite chapter. Amen? He always talked about ministry of reconciliation, as if God was making his appeal through you and I. Amen? He always talked about we are ambassadors for Christ, right? We represent Christ. We're his hands. Were his feet. So this pastor's running this through his mind, and he's thinking, how can this person sit there week after week after week and not understand that we are called to share our faith? The pastor thought for a few moments and finally asked him, you are a Christian. You are saved. You do have the Holy Spirit. He said, yeah, I am. I'm just not a religious fanatic. Again, the pastor has to take some thoughts captive. And his arms captive, right? But here's what I figured out. Is that person, this man, had built himself a box. Right? This is his comfort box, his comfort zone. Right there, man. And listen, nothing that he didn't want to do or that would take him outside of that box was going to penetrate this dome. You understand what I'm saying? So this pastor, he asked him, has it ever occurred to you that Jesus Christ was tortured on the cross of Calvary and gave his life so that you could be called a Christian? Does it even bother you, or have it ever occurred to you that every single one of these apostles in this book gave their life in horrible ways? Amen? Millions upon millions of people, millions have suffered, millions have been martyred, amen? Just so that they could get to you the message of salvation and the good news of the gospel. Well, I got his attention, or the pastor got his attention. Listen, man, a lot. There's been a heck of a price paid for you to have that salvation that you have and that Holy Spirit that you have, man. But listen, you're going to have to, and by the way, this individual, he said, no, I was wrong. No, I was wrong. Amen? We got to be desperate. And here's why. In all honesty, it takes someone who is desperate for Jesus to tell someone who is desperate to hear about Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? We're not desperate enough. We got the power residing in us. You know what? It's like shaking up a Coke with the lid on it. But never taking the cap off. You understand what I'm saying? There's that power. It's in there. It wants out. It does, man. Make no mistake about it. But you got to be desperate. You got to be desperate. But make no mistake about it. There are people out there who are desperate to hear it. You just got to be desperate enough to tell them. Amen. I want to read to you one verse. We'll close. And this verse to me just reeks of desperation. It's from the psalmist. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you. This is what's needed in the church today. This desperation, all right? So my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Listen, you want some desperation? God will give you some desperation. But He'll give it to you if you don't want it. You don't ask for it. Amen? So listen. As the deer pants for the streams of water, man, our soul should pant for, be desperate for, that intimate, growing relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It becomes more desperate and more desperate and more desperate. The more desperate we are for Jesus, the more likely we're to share Him with desperate people. And then he says, where can I go to meet with God? Listen to me. Right here. Right now. He is here. And He wants to meet with you. Amen? And you and Him can work out whatever you need to work out. But make no mistake about it. If you come and you ask, all who ask receives. All who seek find. And all who knock, the door will be open. If you don't ask and you don't seek and you don't knock, that's fine with me. I'm not the Holy Spirit. You can leave the same way you came. But God says, come here and I'll change you. I'll give you a voice. I'll give you a confidence. I'll give you a boldness to speak for me and represent me. Amen? Where can you meet God? You can meet Him right here at this altar right now. And He is waiting to talk to you.